When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness, and princes with their lies. Verse 4. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. Verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. If you have your Bibles open to the passage that we have just read, and we want to recap that Hosea is one of the minor prophets, one of the 12 minor prophets, and as has been accomplished, Jonah and Amos and Hosea are one of three of those minor prophets sent to the prophets sent to the north, the northern kingdom. And as you know, the history of Israel at the time of King Rehoboam of Judah, there was this great split where the tribes, the main tribe of Ephraim and all the other 10 tribes went up north and formed the northern kingdom, which we will use the word Israel or Ephraim after the bigger tribe. And the south was Judah and Benjamin, his younger brother. And we find this split up into these two kingdoms. So the majority of the minor prophets were sent to the south, but God sent his three prophets to the north, or Hosea was one of them. And we see that it was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who ruled up north in Israel. And here was the start of the great decline of Israel, as we shall see in a short while, some verses that will bring that the beginning of it was due to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who brought Israel to sin so grievously against God. Okay. So the prophets were sent up to warn them of the judgment to come. And we see that this idolatry introduced by King Jeroboam caused great distress to even some of the faithful in up north, and many came down south to Judah to worship in Jerusalem. And we find in chapter 5 there were three certainties. The first certainty was that Israel, the north, Ephraim, would be destroyed by Assyria. The second certainty was that Judah would be exiled in Babylon. But there was a note of hope that they would be returned. In Jeremiah's time, 70 years would lapse, they would return and rebuild, but not to the former glory that it was so in the time of Solomon. The third certainty was the gospel age was going to come. Those who had faith, granted faith to see ahead, had some glimpses of it. If you remember Abraham of so long ago, the Lord Jesus said of him, what? Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. So you see, people of faith in the past could see glimpses, shadows of what was going to happen. But sad to say, that was chapter 5. And we see in chapter 6, there was some some hope of some repentance, but as we saw, as we considered the whole chapter 6, it was an insincere repentance. A repentance that was not only shallow, but it wasn't real. Because the Lord said, their faithfulness is like the morning cloud, like the early dew, that in the morning is there, but it soon disappears, you see in chapter 6. So the repentance that seemed hopeful and seemed to be real due to the judgments that were preached, proclaimed in chapter 5, turned out to be insincere and not genuine. And you see, just like a good surgeon, a good doctor, we want the doctor to tell us our problem. If you feel some discomfort, or you feel, you know, and tests are done, results are given to the doctor, we want our doctor not to give us all the details, you know, the medical jargon and all this. What we want him to tell us is tell us our real problem, where we stand in regard to his assessment as a doctor from the results. And if needed, we want to have further tests. And if needed, further operation to discover what is the extent, how deep is it. And you see, God is such a perfect surgeon. He wants, even though insincerity is proven in the repentance of Israel, yet God wants to not leave them, but tell them what is their real problem. For in this passage, we want to see that there is a cause and effect. This is the main point here. There is a cause and effect of their decline, of their situation, of the judgment to come. There is a cause to it. And the Lord God, who knows everything, the omniscient God, will not let Israel go just like that. He will dig deeper and tell them, this is the root. This is your problem. And see how it has spread. This is the cause of and the effect of what will happen to you. And we must be patient, because God deals with us as such. You see, God is so good. We shall deal with that as a subject afterwards, as a point. But you see, the fact that there are sermons, the fact that the Word of God is being expounded, exposed, exposition, we use the word exposition. There's exegesis of the passage to explain to you why all this elaborate study of the Word to explain. It's so that it can be applied to us, and so that we can, what is the aim of all this, is that we can return back to God, in that we can find help in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate goal of all the preaching in the pulpit, that sinners may repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believers may be built up in the faith. And that when that happens, the gospel can go forth to those who have been converted. To those who are not converted, they will still remain in that state. But the fact that you continue to come here is also a working of God. You're somehow drawn. You somehow want to seek. You want to seek some form of comfort. You know there's something real about the Christian faith, and that, you know, it's not a make-belief, it's not acting, but it's real and it's powerful. And this is our desire for those who truly are seeking the Lord and not coming here just out of ceremony, out of regularity, or as a tradition or whatever, but not truly seek the Lord. We desire so for salvation and for edification of the church. So give thanks to God, for He's so good to us. Our view of God, when you come to church, is that your view of God would change. To know the God is not like the God you think, but He's the God of the Bible. So, cause and effect. We see a sobering passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we shall read in the communion afterwards, but let me read for us in verse 28 to 30. This is concerning the Lord's Supper. But let a man... Well, I'll read from 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The cause of physical dissipation and death, the use of the word sleep, it refers to death. It's linked to the sin of despising the Lord's table by pretense as a believer. You come to the Lord's Supper, but you have no recollection of the goodness of God, no looking to the cross and the benefit of what Christ has done for you if you claim to be a believer. And, you know, just wantonly taking the Lord's Supper with no regard of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those days, that love feast, they just gobbled the food, hungry like anything. And you know what happened at the time of Exodus, how the people had the meat in their mouth, and they were struck dead. See, there's a cause. The cause of... why some people, they appear so weak, like no breath, sickly, you know. They see the doctor, but the doctor can say, it's just your general health. Why don't you take some vitamin, take some supplements, do this. But the root of it is this disregard for the Lord Jesus Christ, pretending to be a believer, trying to benefit from the means of grace, and not truly seeking the Lord. Same, the external condition of Israel is linked to internal corruption. There is a root of Israel's condition. The physical condition of Israel is linked to spiritual decay. Is it true of anyone here, of us here? Don't be ignorant about this. Examine your heart. Because ignorance is not bliss. For some whom there is no explanation of his dissipation, of his general weakness. He eats, his loss of appetite and all this. Do not always look upon physical reasons, upon sickness. Physical sickness and this and that, not enough supplements. Have you ever examined that is due to your spiritual state? The converse is true. That means the opposite is true. Those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all else will be added to him or her. Have you taken this verse seriously? Or you know this verse very well, but it's not real in your life? Because you still are fearful, you're still a worry, you still have other things, your career, your prospects and everything first. But the kingdom of God and righteousness, you say, I still consider, but actually when you put it together, it is always second. It is always last. The allegiance to the Lord and His demands must always be first. Because if you ever have doubt and ever question it or ever not put it first, it will always be last. God is trying to tell us, the lesson is, God is constantly reminding us of the need to trust Him. easy to say, but wait until we are tested to prove God's faithfulness. Wait that moment, then you can write a report. I failed. I was brought to realize. That would be the right assessment. Instead of saying so confidently that, oh yes, I trust the Lord. Wait until you have a great sickness. Wait until you have great loss. And it's a great. Often God wants to test us to prove. Wants us to prove Him that He is faithful. How to prove God if everything is good? You have good health. You have everything. Your children do very well. Everything works so well for you. You will not be tested that way. But when God wants to test you, then you know. Thank God. You wouldn't say, God tested me and I turned out very good. No, you will be more humble. You would talk less. You would give glory to God, and you the rest of your life you will want to, because God is increasing your experience of Him, of knowing Him more. God constantly is reminding us of our need to trust Him. So three things we want to learn today: God's desire to bless. Truly, God is good. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the rich young ruler who called him good teacher. Obviously, he didn't realize who Jesus is. That's why Jesus says, why you call me good? Not because Jesus is not good. But this poor man couldn't recognize that Jesus is God himself. So that's why Jesus said, why you call me good? Only God is good. So recognize that I'm the Son of God. Then when you say good, then you have a right assessment. The goodness of God is shown in His desire to bless. We have already referred to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else will be added to us. If only we sought Him more, if only we sought His kingdom and righteousness first, then all these things would somehow fall into place. And to your amazement, all the things that you were going to worry about were solved for you before your eyes. Oh, you were so concerned to do things that the Lord had commanded you to do. You spend time with the church and being of useful in the church. It seemed that you had neglected some things in your life, but and there could be a problem, and yet God worked it out for you. Can you say this? Can you, in your testimony, can you say this? The desire of the Lord Jesus, the desire of God to bless, it's all encapsulated, all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had this wonder drug, during the early wars, they didn't have penicillin. So when you were wounded, you had to cut your leg off, cut your hand off, and you die off. Because they didn't know in those days. But you die. Just by a simple wound, a simple cough, you would die. Because there weren't drugs. But, have you imagined penicillin? Have you imagined Panadol? All these wonder drugs. If you ever had this wonderful drug, well, I tell you, all the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ is encapsulated in His Son. If you were to find that wonder spiritual drug, if I could use that word, it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So will you not want it? You rush to get the Panadol when we are not well, when we have pain, or painkiller or whatever. Can you recognize it's all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ? The goodness of God is shown in His desire to save. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, you needn't turn to it, but a few times we will refer to it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, M-E-N, and the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That is why the Apostle Paul was appointed as an apostle to preach this mystery of the gospel that would be revealed. So the goodness of God, if you could, is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why hunt for other things that are temporary? They are a manifestation of the goodness of God, but not the source. You must go to the source, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look for the effects. Yes, those are blessings for us. So many things God has blessed us. But go to the giver. Go to the creator. Go to the source, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by God's grace. You cannot earn it. It is for the asking. It is freely given. Come, buy bread. But buy bread without money. Isaiah chapter 55. You thought, oh, I could do something. But it says, buy without money. It is priceless. But it cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. If this is an antithesis, earning salvation by works and grace are opposed. They are enemies. If you could learn one thing today, learn that these are enemies. You must hate this this thing, this enemy that has already taken hold of us all our lives. The grace of God has freed us from all that. Have works as enemy. Hate it. If you were to cut it off. If ever you could do it with a knife. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Only Christ who redeems. And we receive salvation by faith in him. You think about it. What for the Lord Jesus had to come and endure all the suffering and having to die on the cross and to obey God perfectly when you could do it yourself. When your sin wasn't too bad. When you could just reach heights and just pass the test by yourself. If you put the effort. If you just copied the saints in the murals of many churches. Saint who? As long as he helped you, you could achieve it. Why need the Lord Jesus Christ? He died in vain. No, there was no other way. And until you throw away those images in your mind of those countless saints and all those things and all those works, they're antithesis. They are enemies. Destroy this. The cross. That is what the grace of God means. God is good. Don't disdain. Don't spurn his love by saying, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is such a mighty Savior. And then you tag along with all these things, carrying with you all this baggage of self, of works. It is not acceptable to God. You will not enter in that door of salvation. Then the truth that God is good and desires to bless and save is stated in that passage that we have read in chapter 7, verse 1. When I would have healed Israel. God is prepared to heal Israel, to restore the nation to health, to restore the broken relationship. Even though Israel was defiled, he was full of harlotry, it was treacherous. You look at the words used in chapter 6. It was murderous. They were lewd. Almost anything you could write in a book of wickedness, Israel had experienced it, and it was part of their life. And yet God said, what? When I would have healed Israel. Was not God genuine in saying that? There's no spot of insincerity with God. Never. When I would have healed Israel. Then. But. the iniquity of Israel was uncovered. God was willing to restore the nation. Remember that Israel was just like Hosea's wife, exemplified in his life, a whore, a prostitute, to show that Israel is like that, gone astray after other lovers, whether physical or spiritual, other gods, unfaithful, unswerving towards anything but God. Why is it that you can go after all the range of gods in your experience, but never want to go back to the, or go to the God, the Creator? Never. Because it just shows that we can never save ourselves. We will always be our natural self. We will always act according to our nature, like the clock, always turning this way. Ephraim, being another name for Israel, Samaria as its capital, what do we read? It was allowing itself to be cheated, to be robbed from within and without. The belongings were being stolen. And I remember a situation where the parents-in-law were so upset with their daughter-in-law, because there was a lot of valuables, and instead of keeping it carefully in the house, the jewelry and all this, didn't bother to that person to keep it carefully, you know, since it was a gift by their parents-in-law. So the thief came and took everything. See, so easily cheated, so easily defrauded, so easily stolen. No concern, no bother, not serious. Obviously, if you don't keep things carefully, it shows you're not serious about it. And such, the thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. That's so easy. It didn't mean in verse 2 that the people have no thought of God anymore, and that they don't know that God sees and knows. Even their own idols, they believe their own idols can see and know. So it didn't mean that for the people of Israel, that God does not see or know. But they had continued in their wickedness in God's face, because it says, they do not consider in their heart that I remember all their wickedness, and their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They just didn't bother. They just didn't look it seriously. They didn't see that truly what I'm doing, does it have effect upon God? They just continued doing and didn't realize that God knows all this. It's before God. You know, what you're doing, it's as if written in a book. A scribe writing each thing. They didn't take stock of what they had done before God, and they just persistently continued to disregard God's law and just disobey God. And didn't realize the danger that they were in. They just kept doing it. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They are not bothered how their sinful living is affecting God. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They are overwhelmed by their own sins. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. Suddenly, they're overwhelmed by all their wickedness. You see, when you go wantonly disobeying God and just do what you like, it has effect upon others. You say, "Oh, it's just myself. I only do. I'm not hurting other people. It's my own life, you know." But it does have effect upon others, because your life, people can see. Your life can be a witness. Your life can be copied, and it can overwhelm. And finally, the heart can be hardened. The conscience becoming burnt or seared, desensitized. You know, when you know something is wrong, oh, you are affected by it. You know, the stirrings in your heart, and you know, you realize your conscience is troubling you. But the next thing you do is, when to a similar situation, you do it, and you do it. After a while, it doesn't have that effect that you first had. And so what it says is the heart can be hardened. The process of you not realizing that this is heinous before God, mischievous, the conscience is seared. It's as if, you know, it has no more effect. Just like you burn something, the surface is scorched. But after a while, you know, like your skin burn, you don't have the effect anymore because it's burned. The nerves have all died. You're desensitized, burned on the surface, and no more feeling. So it is a danger. It is a danger to believers that when reminded by God's word, when the conscience strikes, when the Holy Spirit brings a verse to us, when a fellow believer advises us, when the pulpit message unknown to the preacher comes upon your soul, let us act upon it and say no to sin. So God's desire to bless, the first point. The second point, the leaders are caught up in their intrigues. Verse 3 to 7. The fish rots at the head, we heard of. The leaders are more accountable to God. The situation in the nation was like an oven left to burn all night. While the baker kneads his dough, he goes to sleep. But the oven is burning and burning and burning. So it gets hot, hotter and hotter and hotter, isn't it? The next day, when the lid of the oven is opened up, whoa! You know, I don't know whether you've eaten, you know, Hokkien noodles. You know, he puts the cover in and he just waits there, you know. And when it's time, he knows the time, opens the lid, whoa! You know, it's like that. Because you covered it, the pressure builds up, the heat increases. The situation in the nation was like that oven. It was supposed to be ready for baking. We read, see, in verse 3. They made the king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies, they are adulterers, like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough. He goes to sleep until his leaven. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand. They prepare their heart like an oven. When the oven is opened up, the fire shoots. Instead, the fire kills. It's hot. It shows that there's a lot of intrigue. You know, in any society, even in the, you hear in the Roman Catholic Church, you hear stories, there's great intrigue, you know, which Pope is plotting against which Archbishop is doing what. That happens in all manner of societies. Why is that? It's because we are basically evil. We want things and we will get it whichever way we want. Even the evil method, doesn't matter. As long as the means we achieve it, we'll do it. So murder, and backbiting and, you know, scandals and everything is there. These are all intrigues that happen in the palace and among the leaders of the nation. They pleased the king, but actually they were plotting to kill him. They were feeding princes with false news to lull them with a false sense of security. You know how we like to hear of peace, prosperity, good news. People, many people in this country, they don't want to hear, don't tell me about the problems of the country, don't you know? It seems so natural to people, they don't want to hear. There are those who talk about it all the time, but there are those who don't want to hear. They only want to hear good, good things, good news. And it's the same. The princess and the king only wanted to hear peace, peace, peace. Is God bringing us peace? Are our enemies all not preparing for war? They want to hear. And so what you expect the prophets to be saying? Oh, yes, there is peace from God. Yes, you will prosper. And I prophesy that you will eat the bread tomorrow and harvest the next month. See, it was a false sense of security. While the leaders were unaware, Hosea was preaching about the real situation. And when Hosea is preaching, it is because God wants to tell us our real situation. As I said, that's what we want of a good doctor, to tell us, not in all the jargon of medical terms, but to tell us the real situation and how it can be solved. And God is does that. God does that to us through the mouth of the prophet. We want to be like that. We don't want to just hear the good things and not... And this is what is going on in our churches today. Oh, there is great blessing. Oh, God. But you seldom hear of God's judgment to come, that God is not pleased with the church. There are many things. If you read in Revelation of the seven churches, only one or two are commended. And what does the Lord Jesus say about the other churches? And these seven churches are supposed to represent all the churches in the world in all ages to come. And every church is very happy because God is pleased with them. There is salvation. There is joy. Hey, they haven't read Revelation. We must learn to read the signs of the times, to see the world in the perspective of the Bible. Know your Bible well so that you will have the spiritual eyes to make a correct assessment. Because underlying world history, underlying what is happening, are the evil designs of the evil one. We must be alert and watchful. We must be discerning of the times, underlying principles at work. Read Revelation. Read what Satan is doing with the instruments of the government, of philosophies, and of worldliness. Why is there so little of it in the preaching? So little of that concern in our own personal lives to be careful. There's great attacks upon truth, upon righteousness, upon the church, upon the preaching of the gospel freely. It was quiet, but it was really hot. It was going to explode. Not with the grace of God, but explode with all the intrigues and the murderers and the wickedness. Because everyone was sleeping, and we don't want to be sleeping. We want to have the word of God. We want to trust God. We ask God for eyes to see what is happening, so that we may be prayerful for the church, prayerful for the gospel, prayerful for the outreach, prayerful for the word of God, prayerful for the edification of each other. Do we want to be watchful? Will you be watchful for the church? Or you're so just only busy of your own things, your own life, and then realize that you are also affected by the lack of discernment? Your life will be all the worse. Then we want to learn the seemingly peaceful situation was in fact very deceiving. In verse 5, we read, "In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. The king and princes were intoxicated. They were drunk. They were insensitive to what was happening. They were stupefied. They were inebriated." They were so drunk, so unaware of what is happening. Are we like that? Do you know what is happening in other countries in the Christian faith? Do you know what's happening in this country? Do you know what is the issues at stake? Do you know what are the principles? Do you know who disappeared? Do you know... Hey... In the back, Satan is very busy, and we're having a good time. Like father, like son, he was setting a bad example. The king, the princes, drinking is a liberty upon a believer, but drunkenness is condemned. Alcoholic drink is a dangerous substance. You be careful of it. Those who are intoxicated, those who are drunk, it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, verse 21, it is part of the works of the flesh. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. The persistence, drunkenness, that allowing your senses and your indulgence of sensual, it will lead to the fact that you are not a true believer. You are not governed by the word of God. You are governed by your flesh, the works of the flesh. Those who drink should take note of this teaching. Do not let your liberty become a stumbling block for others. You haven't considered the effect upon others. You thought it's just my own personal liberty. I don't force people to drink. But the fact that you're drinking, people take you as an example. Then we read the plotters, those who wanted to bring down the king and his sovereignty, were preparing their heart, waiting for it to get hot like the oven. Meanwhile, their baker was doing their job. They were quietly setting the trap. They prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Why would you prepare and lie in wait? Must be because you want to catch something, isn't it? Because you want to do something when it's the right time. Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven. They have devoured their judges, and all their kings have fallen. The plotters are waiting to set the trap. When the time is ripe, the judges, the leaders who serve the king, devout, the king was killed. Note carefully the plural, kings have fallen. Hosea was given a warning that what had happened to earlier kings would happen to the present king. And let me read. In the 30 years of Israel's history, four kings were killed by successors. You needn't turn to it, but I'll read in 2 Kings chapter 15. And you see the root of it, the cause and effect. In chapter 15, 2 Kings verse 10. Then Shalom, the king, the son of Jabez, conspired against him, against his king, as Azariah, and struck him, and struck and killed him in front of the people, and reigned in his place. Verse 14. Manahem, the son of Gidi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, and struck Shalom, the previous one who killed Azariah, and killed him, and he reigned in his place. Verse 25. Then Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, you read it in Isaiah, isn't it? An officer of his conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house. And verse 30. And Hosea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the previous one who had killed the previous king, struck and killed him. And what is of significance is that in 3 of these killings, in verse 9 it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And verse 24. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, and so on. Verse 28. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So you see, this repeated. Yes, Jeroboam started. But see how far you have gone worse in following him. Did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam and made Israel sin. See? You are the leader. You are the example. There is such a thing as the calm before the storm. See? If you can sense, if you have spiritual eyes to see where the progress of the gospel, where the kingdom of God has been advancing, you can see that there is a time to work. Learn to work while it is day, to redeem the time before trouble comes. Time is short. You thought every day is the same. Only you may disagree with the political, and let me say, The church is apolitical. You may be a supporter of any political party you like. We don't preach the politics that you may choose to vote for or what. Church is apolitical. And don't attack a fellow brother who may hold to a different party or believe a different thing in his political view. Don't do that. That is his freedom to have. That is what liberty of conscience means. You may discuss and disagree among yourselves about it, but don't affect the unity of the church and don't attack one another because of your political views. The church will not. I've heard a sermon before. The preacher is trying to convince some of the people which slant they should have in their political. Yes, we preach on justice. We preach on freedom of worship. Those are the principles that we must uphold, and would pray that our nation would uphold those things. But don't preach it in the pulpit, and don't fight among yourselves over these things. You have caused disunity, which is our higher. But no, note that the opportunities are being reduced. Did you know our freedoms, the freedom that we should have to preach God's word, is being eroded, is being curtailed, the intrusion of these rights upon the preaching of God's word, protected by the freedom of religion? Did you know that? One day, evil may rule. And where the government should be protecting, one day it may not be. So let us work while it's there and pray for opportunities. Pray for those that our people will not fall away. During those times, as had it happened during Operation Lalang. Don't know whether you've heard of it. This is 1987. People left the church. People left the church. Why? They were afraid. They were afraid of, I don't know for what reason. Maybe they had good reasons. It's up to people's own consciences. But is it due to fear? Will you allow worldliness to come and eat you up so that your sense, your sharpness in God's truth on spiritual things are very lacking, very weak? And we finally come to the third point. The people are wasting away. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Another picture is given, this time concerning the people in general. Earlier was on the leaders, the fish rots from the head. But now Israel is like a cake. You put it in the oven or having it baked. And what happened? You forgot to turn it. So this side gets burned. But the other side becomes soggy, half-baked, uncooked, soft. It's a picture of weakness, of a lack of vitality, debilitating disease, no vigor, no health, draining away, no more support. You need crutches. You're in a sense useless. You're useless. Half-baked person means he's foolish. He has departed from what he should be doing. He doesn't have a sound mind. He's being useless. He's getting weak. His strength is draining away. He has gray hairs. You know, I don't know whether you knew, when you were young in primary school, have you met some of your friends? They already started to have white hair. And you thought, wow, you go all so fast. Actually, it's not that. But here, people, they're getting gray hairs very fast. The hairs became moldy and moth and rot sets in. There's a great decline. All our powers, spiritual power seems to be lost. There is no strength, no spiritual life. Is it a description of you or me or the church? When that happens, the church has no more power You go out to preach also half-hearted. You go out to preach, you wonder why there's no conversion. You wonder why people hear what you say, and then they are half affected. They're not affected. You don't have conviction in what you say. And the people are losing their pride. In verse 10, what does it say? And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. There's no more integrity left. Dignity and honor as a nation. Yes, a nation should have dignity. It should have honor. But when it's taken away, what do you have? A weakling of a nation where others come and torment you. The people are unaware of their own foolishness and loss of power. They face the loss of honor. It is before them. It testifies to his face. What are the reasons for all this? Oh, you see, you are like that. But what are the factors? What is the cause? Firstly, they compromise their faith by mixing with the pagans in verse 8. See? They mix themselves among the peoples. Second, they allied themselves with Assyria, who demanded more and more tribute. So you trust them, they will want more. Isn't that the ways of the world? The ways of Satan, he will want more from you. The ways of the world, you want to be in partnership with the greedy. And you think you can gain, actually he will find ways to eat you. You know, during the Second World War, the Prime Minister Chamberlain of Britain thought he could get something out of Hitler. So he went, I think it was called the Munich, he had a letter, and he came back to Britain out of the plane, and he showed this letter: "We have peace! No war." Well, you know the subsequent events. Hitler went straight away to invade Poland. He didn't bother about, see, you want to seek peace, you want help, people will eat you up and they don't care about you. They give you a silly paper, a promise, but they act contrary. You can be betrayed by the world. And thirdly, they were humiliated by Assyria and Egypt, whom they trusted. Instead of trusting the Lord, they trusted in all this worldly strength. Because it's easier to see, to believe with your eyes, your sense. You know? What is your sense? Your hearing, your eyes. And it is harder to believe by faith. Because faith involves something, you have to, something intangible, based on only God's word. But God will prove himself if you hold on to him. But you couldn't wait. You say, I must have this political alliance. I'm afraid of this country. I'm afraid of that country. I better have this. So in spiritual terms, you will trust in something that your eyes can see, that has proven results to you. But those results are very deceiving. Only God is good. Only God is faithful. Only God will keep his word. And only God is merciful. Encapsulated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church needs to be separate from sin, heresy, and worldliness. It is a teaching of the Bible. It's a danger to the church if the church is not careful about these things. You allow truth to be compromised instead of defending it, and you thought, it's not a very important thing. You better find out whether it's important. Ask people who are more mature, who are more spiritually alert. Don't deal with it yourself, because out of error will breed more error, and then life that follows from truth, doctrine. So what happens? Worldly things come to the church. Compromise in worldliness, and worldliness of the worship. You add one because you have broken the principle of the word of God alone. You think it's all right? It just affects very little, but you don't know what the road or that you have made your decision will lead to. It can be a dress, it can be introducing certain things in the church for worship. And secondly, will you seek help from God first, from people second, from other things, but seek God first. When you have a problem, seek God first. I remember, and then thirdly, if you seek help elsewhere, more often you will be betrayed. Not necessarily people are evil to you and wicked to you, but it's just that people cannot fulfill their part. They don't have the means. When they promised you to help you, they could at that time, but they couldn't eventually, because things have changed for them. So instead of committing to God and waiting upon God, where is your first and ultimate trust? Like the words of a fellow sister in Christ, in big or small matters, the particular sister who said, says what? Let us pray first before deciding. Those are words of wisdom. Let us pray first. Let us commit to God. May all our sisters here, may all our brothers here have this thing first before you make a decision. I'm not saying whether you eat vanilla or chocolate. You know, I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about decisions. It may be major, it may be more minor, but will you as a sister or brother say to someone, let us pray first and mean it, and take time to pray first, whether it's God's will for your direction. That is the best advice you could get. So, true conversion is taught and sought in verse 10. But they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek Him for all this. Returning to the Lord, seeking Him, is the first. It's the first. When you're in trouble, seek the Lord. When you're under discipline by the Lord, seek the Lord. Don't run away. Don't chaff. Don't be angry with the church and go somewhere else. Unless, of course, the church is not acting right. But more often than not, it is the person who is not acting right. If you are the prodigal son or daughter hearing this, return to the Lord in Christ's name, and there is full forgiveness. People's limit, people's patience and long suffering is limited. Sometimes they come, no, I don't want. You say sorry also, I don't want. Because they can see your insincerity. But with God, God not only sees our insincerity, He sees our sincerity. You can't see people's sincerity. That is why you say, no, I don't accept your sorry, your apologies. But how you know whether the person is sincere or not at that moment? Maybe sometimes he was insincere, but at that moment he was sincere and genuine, but you said, no. Hey, but God sees us. And when we return to Him, He's ready to forgive, ready to bless. It's connected to God's desire to give spiritual healing. There is a cause and effect. You are under His judgment. Will you not come to that well, that fountain of life, of forgiveness, which is found in that encapsulation of called the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Savior, His atoning death? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's a man. He's a person. You're not going to a statue. You're not going to a set of doctrines. You're going to the personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The gospel has come. Will you not come to Him as to a living Savior, a merciful Savior, and one who will readily forgive you? Poor Israel was taken away and destroyed. But among those, you can be sure there were those who truly repented and truly were sincere, because God knows. We may not tell very clearly and we make big mistakes, even to someone who's saying sorry to us. But God never. He will see this and He will readily forgive and bring him back. Will you not do so? Will today not be not a day of salvation for you? Will you not come to the foot of the cross? Will you not see in the Lord Jesus Christ your sins nailed there and full forgiveness? And the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead so that you may have new life. And this new life you can tell others, because people can see, oh, he truly has repented. He's changed. You know how people can act, can put on a show. But how long can you act? How long can you put on a show? How long people can tell? And how wonderful is it if people can tell, oh, you are different, you have changed. You profess someone, you seem to know that person whom you profess. And that is the grace of salvation. May the Lord grant us that.